We're in the middle of a series called People Like Us with Problems Like Ours, and we are going to study a man that a lot of people probably have never heard of, and his name is Zedekiah. An interesting story in the Bible. When I was in Bible college, I took a I was just newly saved going into Bible college. So Bible college for me was basically a huge discipleship, in-depth discipleship area for me. And when I started reading about the history of the Old Testament and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and all of that, I'm not kidding. I was looking for King Midas in there. All right, I was wondering when I was going to get to King Midas, and we never got there, and I never told anybody that, so don't tell anybody that I actually thought King Midas was in the Bible, but that's kind of where I came from. But when I came across this story, it stuck with me, and I want to talk to you about it today. We have a couple things in common here today. One of those things is that we've all done some things that have been pretty stupid. You know, we had a brother-in-law that he had a stock that we wanted to buy and it might not have come through, or this multi-level marketing thing that we're, let's get in on this, and we're like, woo, and then we're like, he's like, whoops, that didn't go as well as I thought it was going to be. And all of us have made mistakes. I can tell you about all of my big bad mistakes that I've made in the just about 40 years that I've lived, but it was just that. It wasn't on purpose. It wasn't that I tried to do something wrong. But then there's these other decisions. Decisions that don't fall in the mistake category. You knew the difference between right and wrong, and you decided to do the wrong thing. Everybody told you, hey, you know you're going the wrong way. You've seen other people go down this pathway. What are you doing? And you did it anyway. And that's why you're doing it, because you know it's the wrong thing. People warn you of the consequences. You've seen people go down the same road. You knew in your heart and your conscience. You read the story. You know the verses. Mama always told you not to. Daddy always said, don't do. And you find yourself doing that. And you got all bowed up and got all this energy inside of you, and everything just said, go for it. Can you ever think of a time that you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway? Anybody? I don't know why everybody can identify with that question, but you say, yeah. And some of you are in it right now. That's why you go to church to work off this past weekend's party. You're like, I need church. And some of you are here to work off the bad stuff that you did. Many of us have experienced those times, a weekend, a period of time in our lives, a relationship. But there's something very interesting, something very empowering about rebellion. It's, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what God says. I'm just going to go for it. There's this sense of energy. There's this sense of euphoria, this sense of I'm in a category all by myself. I'm unique. There is no one like me. I'm not like all the rest of the losers out there. I have a destiny. There's something different about me. And we're way outside the boundaries. And others may get caught, but not us. We're different. And there's always the soundtrack of a rebel. There's always a song, right? You get that song, you hear that song, and you're like, yeah, where's my motorcycle? Where's my Trans Am? You know, if you're in my day, all right? In a rebel mode, we just don't care. And for those of you in that mode right now, it doesn't even bother you that I'm talking about it. Because when you're in rebel mode and this rebel zone, you don't care. I could look at you and say, smoking will kill you. And you say, I know. I'm not smoking because I didn't know that. I'm smoking in spite of the fact that I knew that. Because I don't care. And so many of us get in that mode. We don't listen, and it's empowering. And as we look at the church, and you say, Andre, are there really rebels in the church? Absolutely, there's rebels in the church. There are rebels everywhere. There are people here just to prove that they're better than the rest of all the Christians. They can't wait to ride off in their car because they got plans this weekend. How do I know so much? How do I know? Because it's in all of us. It's in every single one of us. See, we think we're the only one. Has anyone ever had a day, a weekend, or a stage or state of life that they could identify with what I've been saying? Anybody? You mean it just wasn't me? You mean I'm not the only one? It's in all of us. It's in every single one of us. And that's one of the myths about rebel mode, that we think we're the only one. We're the coolest. No one is as cool. No one has a destiny like mine. I don't want to talk to all of those people in that zone right now. And in that whole idea of I don't care. And if we were to put it in today's vernacular, it would be whatever. It would be whatever. And one of the myths also about being a rebel is that you think it's going to take you to a good place. Man, everybody one day is going to want to be just like me. Everybody one day is just going to want to, man, just be like me. I'm the example. I'm the pace setter. You'll see. It's going to take me to a good place. You're going to read all about me. And let me explain something. I'm not talking about those into a style of dress or a certain kind of music. I'm not talking about that type of style. It's okay to like style. I don't care if anybody's car is as pimped out as yours is, right? It doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're dancing outside the lines morally, ethically, financially, professionally, academically, way outside the lines, and you know where the lines are, but you're way outside of it, and you're loving it. It energizes you. It gives you a competitive advantage. You're married, and you've got girls in different towns, and you've got it all figured out. Or maybe financially, you've got it all, know exactly how to get around all the IRS rules, and people look at you as wise and knowing how to be shrewd in business. And you're way outside the lines, and it just energizes you. But the rest of us, granted, are just a bunch of losers. I want to land one simple principle down that may help you understand what's going on in your life right now and for the future. And maybe some of you are thinking, this doesn't even apply to me. Maybe you can just stick this in your back pocket, because it will, at some point, just jot this down. And the reason I want to talk to you about it today is because the Bible says so much about rebellion. In fact, the Bible explains where it came from. You want to read about the first rebel? You have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know the story. Adam, Eve, the serpent, one tree, one rule. Adam and Eve rebelled when there was only one rule in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of that tree. The great thing about being a rebel is that you get to break all these rules and all these boundaries and ignore all the little people and kind of get them out of your way. That's the beauty of being a rebel. But in the Garden of Eden, hey, let's be a rebel. Let's break the rules. Well, there's only one rule. Don't eat that tree. I'll eat that tree. One rule. We broke it. That tells you something about the human heart. When there was one rule, we still rebelled. And the Old Testament is like a narrative explaining Israel's rebellion. If you take your fingers and put them in between 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, chronicles the history of Israel's rebellion. That's what all of that is about. It's the story of the nation of Israel in rebellion. The stories of powerful men and women who felt that they were in charge of their own destiny, and most of them rebelled against God. This is their story. You see, first of all, rebellion is not new to God. He knows where it comes from, and he knows where it leads. And if you don't leave here with anything else, I want you to leave here with this. From God's perspective, rebellion is similar to what happens in a car chase that you're watching on TV. We've all seen them. You know, I-75, you know, you got the reporter in the, hey, we got the suspect going 105 miles an hour. He's going up north on I-75. And, you know, and he's just going, and you're going, yeah, I see him. You know, and he's in the car. He's like, yeah, I'm getting away with this, man. You know, no one's as cool as me. There's no way. And he may see a little bitty light, wee, wee, wee. you know, way in the back, but he's thinking the law doesn't win every time. And meanwhile, we're sitting on the couch eating a bowl of cereal going, ah, you know what? We know exactly where you're at. You know, my kids know where you're at. America knows where you're at. You know, and we're not watching because we're wondering if he's going to get away. We're watching to watch the big thing happen. We want one of three things to happen. We want the big crash, right? We know it's coming, man. This guy's weaving in out of traffic. He's going to get killed or something's going to happen. And we're hoping for that one. And then, or the guy, you know, jettisons, you know, he parks the car and he makes a run for it, or he tries to run up the embankment. We know how this ends. It's not a mystery, all right? Or the guy that runs into the neighborhood and the helicopter's way up. This is what rebellion is from God's perspective. There's no mystery in it. The guy runs and he jumps into the dumpster, right? No one's going to find me in here. The world knows where you're at, man. Everybody knows where you're at. There's no mystery. It doesn't even take God to figure out that this is a dead end for anybody. Ask any counselor that you say, where does a story similar to mine end up? Well, one of three ways. No. But I'm different. I'm unique. No, you're not. It all ends up the same way. And God's up there. Helicopter. That's the big picture, zooming out. I want to tell a story this morning from the Old Testament, a rebel. This guy's name was Zedekiah. He was the last king of Israel. And of all of the rebel endings, this one has it all. Blood, guts, and gore. So, get ready. David, we know, is the first king of Israel. Solomon, after Solomon, the kingdom split into two. Northern kingdom was Israel, southern kingdom Judah, which had Jerusalem in it. And there were prophets. Whenever you look at Ezekiel, Isaiah, all these guys were sent to these kings, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and God sent these kings to minister, or these prophets to minister to the kings. He would say, repent. They would say, repent, king, and get right with God, and make sure that you keep your kingdom in order, and make sure all these things are taken care of. And that's what the job of the prophet was. The kings never listened. They always did what was evil in the sight of God. And so these guys, in all of these Bible, Old Testament narratives, is the history of a nation and how Israel responded to the prophets of God. And so when the Bible gives us the narrative, the Bible will also give us the prophet part. You want to talk about the reliability of Scripture? This story is told in three different Bible books. Three different. There's two narratives, and then there's also a prophet part in Jeremiah. The reliability of Scripture. There is no other works in history, by the way, that even compare to this, to the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Well, finally, everything gets worse in Israel. The northern kingdom becomes destroyed. God sends Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the northern kingdom. And let that be a lesson to the southern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom continues to rebel about 100 years later. God sends Nebuchadnezzar in, takes about 10,000 people as slaves. He sets up a king in the southern kingdom named Zedekiah, a Jewish man, related to the royalty of Israel. He could have possibly served as king, but he was one of the brothers, and not likely. But basically, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the known world, says, I'm going to set me up a king. I'm going to give you one last chance, but in exchange, you have to pay taxes, you have to give me anything I want, and we're going to have this relationship together. You can be the king of Israel only because I'm allowing you to. And it's the last chance for Israel to get her act together. This is where God now sends Jeremiah to minister and to tell Zedekiah, this is your last chance. This is Israel's last chance to get things right. This is it. Look at 2 Chronicles with me, chapter 36. This is where the story begins. Chapter 36, verse 11 through 13. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, time out right here. All right? Insanity. All right? Insane. This king, who Nebuchadnezzar set up, says, I got my own army. We're in a walled city. What do you mean, man? Don't make threats on me. We're not paying no taxes. We're not paying tribute to you. We're not giving you whatever you want. I mean, Jeremiah and the people there are going, are you insane? Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? He rebelled against the ruler of the known world. He says, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Are you crazy? See, when we get into this rebel zone and this rebel mindset, eventually rebels make stupid decisions. That's the second insight here about rebellion. It's what they do. You may have a few good weeks, a few good years even, but eventually they make stupid decisions. Why? Because eventually we get out from underneath the canopy of God's blessing and God's protection, and we become so puffed up in our arrogance and in our pride that we have the capacity to make a really, really stupid decision. We get lost in the fantasy of who we're trying to become, and we think that we're different. We think that the rules don't apply to us. And we end up making a really dumb decision. Decisions that if some other people would be making them, we'd be like, what are you doing? Are you stupid? That is such a dumb thing to do. That's Zedekiah. It's just a matter of time, and you'll make a dumb decision when you're a rebel. So here's Zedekiah, ignoring the laws and not wanting to pay the tribute. It's crazy. Look at the rest of verse 13. He who had made him swear by God, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against the turning to the Lord God of Israel. Now look over at 2 Kings chapter 25. What do you think happens? What do you think Nebuchadnezzar's response is? Here it is. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, because this is history, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. And the city was besieged till the 11th hour of King Zedekiah. You see what's happening here? Nebuchadnezzar is so mad. He's ticked this guy off terribly. And here he comes. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm bringing my whole army and we're going to set up siege works. You know what that is? He set up a city around the city. And we're not just going to trample you. We're going to starve you out and let you rot. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar's basically saying, you're dead, man. You don't do this to me. And so he simply wanted to do that. You know, the first week goes by. Can you just see this? The first month goes by. I'm still king. I'm in charge. Everybody's doing what I say. You know, just like us, when we're in rebellion, when we're in our own little world, man, we're in control. No one's as cool as us. And then when the walls start to cave in a little bit, I'm king in my own little world here. I call the shots. I don't need to look outside the city walls because I'm in charge in here. And eventually everyone is starving to death. There's a plague. Zedekiah finds himself in this rebellion where he can't manage the outcome, where he can't manage what is happening in the city. You know when mom and dad begin to figure out what you did last weekend? That type of thing. You know when you don't want to answer that phone call? It's like, well, I'm not answering that one. I know who that is. And when you're confronted with your sin, when your world starts to come in around you and starting to move in on you, Zedekiah does what all of us would do in this situation. What would you do when you're in trouble and you're a rebel? You're going to bargain with God. You're going to even pray. Look at Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah says, man, or Zedekiah says, we need God now. Here's Jeremiah's take on it, how he's going to ask God for some help. Jeremiah 21, all of a sudden he starts including himself in all of this. Verse 2, inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Do you see how he's doing this? He's saying, look at everybody. He is making war against us, the people of God. Pray. King of Babylon's making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us. Now, don't get all excited, God. I just want to make a little bargain here, a little deal. I don't need all of you. I just need you for this little bitty time period. That's all. I just need you to get me out of this mess. That's what the rebel does. He's not going to completely surrender. Don't get all excited. But he's going to bargain. He's going to do whatever he can. And here's what this sounds like. Dear Lord, I know I haven't prayed in a long time, but please, 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 please don't let my parents find out. Please, please, please don't let my wife find out. I'll go to church. I'll do anything. I'll bargain. But I'm not going to completely surrender. Oh God, please don't let me be pregnant. All of a sudden, the circumstances are out of my control. Please don't let me. Please don't let her look on my computer. Rebels pray. Parents, you'd be shocked. Your rebel prays. I just need a little break. I'm driving home at 1:30 a.m. and please don't let my parents be waiting up for me. I just need a little aerosol, God, just a little psh. I don't need them spraying all over my life. I just psh right there, just 20 minutes. God, let them be in bed. Just need them for a little bit of time. See, rebels pray. When we look outside the city walls, we might not be able to control what's going on. We might not be able to manage this. But God, I want you to come and bail me out. And that's what Zedekiah does. So here's what happens. Chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. Continues on. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with the which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and a strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people of the city who survived the pestilence, sword, famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have any compassion. God of mercy, giving him one more chance here. At this point, Zedekiah gets so mad at Jeremiah. You ever get mad at someone for telling you the truth? Hey, you know what? I saw you at that party. Hey, I saw you with so-and-so. I know this is none of my business, but you're right, it's none of your business. Goodbye. Right? That's why as teenagers we got so mad at our parents. Why? Because they kept telling us the truth. And Zedekiah gets so mad, he throws him into the prison. He throws Jeremiah into prison. And every time Zedekiah walked by, he would say, hey, and you're going to die of pestilence, sword, or famine. It's going to be really, 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 really bad. And every time he walked by, he kept getting it. And in Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, God gives him one more chance. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. See, God always gives us a choice. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by peasant. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you a choice. You want to die by sword if you stay in here? Hands? Pestilence? All right? Anyone? All right? Anybody want to die by famine? All right, we've got one. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live. And she'll have his life of a prize of war. It's probably not going to be fun, but at least you're going to have your life. You can either decide to surrender or be forced to surrender. Those are your two options. And that's what it boils down to for the rebel. They can decide to surrender, or at some point the party's going to be over, and then they have to be forced to surrender. And this was Zedekiah's decision. What do you think Zedekiah did? We know from the story, we'd be like, fling open the door, I give up. No. Zedekiah said, I'm the king in here. I'm not surrendering. I have an army. Look at 2 Kings chapter 25. These are the final verses of the story. And this tells us the ending of this rebel story, which we could have predicted from the beginning. Verse 3, on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Then the breach was made in the city wall, and the men of war fled by night in the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were around the city, they went in the direction of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Right before Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out, they slaughtered his own children right in front of him. That was the end of the rebel. Not a fun place. Not a good place. And he was a prisoner for the rest of his life. One insight about rebellion, number four. This is for all of us. Rebellion isolates us, but it never insulates us. It will always isolate us, but will not insulate. Let me explain that. Rebellion isolates us emotionally and mentally from the world, the circumstances, and the relationships around us. And we think we're so insulated from the world and those relationships and those circumstances around us, but it's not true. We get so caught up in who we want to be and what we're trying to become and we want to accomplish that we don't care about other people's feelings. We don't care about the relationships that we have. And all of a sudden, when our walled cities come in on us, and our rebellion follows up and catches up with us and overtakes us in our I don't care attitudes. So many times it crushes us because rebellion will isolate us physically and possibly emotionally, but it doesn't insulate you from the mess that you've created. It doesn't insulate you from the consequences. It doesn't insulate you from the relationships that you've destroyed. All of those things come down around you. And it goes further than that, though. Rebellion isolates you from you, but it doesn't insulate you from you. In your mind, you have a picture of what you're trying to become and who you're trying to be, who you weren't created to be. And it just doesn't work to insulate yourself from your true self. You know how I know that? Because when you lay down in your bed at night and the music's off and you pillow your head, you know it's just a sham. You know you're living a lie. You know it's not reality. You can't insulate yourself from yourself. I think of a couple classic examples. I was a youth pastor for 8 years, and I can remember going to, just knowing kids and knowing youth groups. There's the guy who is just so cool. He's got the car, he's got the girl, he's got the looks, he's got everything. He's just so cool. He's cooler than everybody else. And then one night, he's driving his cool car around a corner a little too fast, and he hits a mother and her child head on. And there you find him in the police station. They're dead. The family is. And he's there at the police station or the hospital, and he's sitting there with his face in his hands, bawling. All of the rock star, all of the bravado, all of the arrogance, all of the bigger than life, gone. And here's this little boy crying his eyes out on the park bench. The gig's up. It's done. It's all over. See, you can't insulate yourself from yourself. I think of the been in homes where sat there with families and wept with them as they told me their daughter is pregnant. And as I sit in the room with the daughter and begin talking to her, it's not the same girl that I saw last. The same girl that I saw last was a girl that had a persona and a personality bigger than life. She was looking at everybody as though, I am so above you that only girls can give. And like, whatever. You all are a bunch of losers. All of that gone. Sitting there weeping, crying. See, you can't insulate yourself from yourself. You can't do it. You think you can become so isolated in your rebellion, but you cannot do it. And it's so true of every one of us. In rebel mode, we try so hard to play the role of someone that we're not. And for God to work in us, and the first thing that we have to do in our lives is to burst the bubble of who we want to be, to bring us back to the reality of who we are. And there's great news about this insulation, isolation thing. See, rebellion isolates us from God, but it doesn't insulate us from God. We can run, and we can run, and we can run from God, but God doesn't play the game. See, God's been dealing with the rebel race for a long, long time. And the last thing you want to do as a rebel, and the last thing you want is to hear a message about rebellion. The last thing you want to do is to have someone hand you a CD or hand you a book or to open a book up and leave it on the counter with stuff underlined in it. And we're all praying that somehow you look in it and you read it and your life changed. You don't want any of that. See, you're not rebelling because you think it's right to rebel. You're rebelling because of the way it makes you feel. See, God doesn't play that game. God loves us. He's an expert at dealing with rebels. He's been dealing with the rebel race since he created us. And here's the good news. Brad, why don't you come up? And about 300 yards from the spot of this story, a man named John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God sent his son into the world not to pay us back, because sin and rebellion have its own payment, not to pay us back. But here's the beauty of this, that God came to win us back. See, he went to the cross for every single one of us, for our freedom from rebellion. See, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are rebels. We're enemies of God before we knew Christ. And he invites us to have a relationship with him whereby he calls us sons and daughters. But there are some of us in here that are running hard from God. Let me play the role of the prophet and just say, repent. And just say, come to Christ. Come to him. And maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've turned your back on what it is that you know is right to do. You can do one of two things. You can decide to surrender to the loving hand of God, or you can be forced to surrender under God's chastisement. Man, I'd rather you come running back to God with his arms open wide in love. Yeah, sure, there might be consequences. Yeah, you might have to sit down with mom and dad and say, I'm coming clean. You might have to go to the law and say, this is going to cost me dearly. Yeah, rebellion is costly. But God's been dealing with the rebel race ever since he created it. And he came, and he knew when his helicopter was way up there, and he saw us running way far from him, and he knew all of our sin, and he still died for us. He still went to the cross for our rebellion so that we could have a relationship with him. And I would ask you today, do you have a relationship with him? Stop running and come back.